So when Barb and I moved to Kamloops to take our first church in a leadership role, it was kind of in a different time, and that time was in the day when there were specials. Everybody, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, someone sang a song, or they, right, it, you know, sometimes it was a solo that you endured, sometimes it was, you know, a student who was kind of learning their way to play an instrument, sometimes if somebody really, really was on their game, there was like a duet or a trio or even a quartet sometimes, and raise your hand if you ever sang, you ever did a special in church, right? Keep it up if your mom made you do it, right? Yes, right? And so we weren't there very long in Kamloops, and it was a Sunday night service. You know, I generally don't miss Sunday night service, if I'm really honest with you. I've kind of settled into a different routine. But it was a Sunday night service in Kamloops. Church is screaming hot. And we had this lady in our church, and she was a little bit, well, she was a bit unique. And so it was a Sunday night, and she was scheduled to do a special. And you have to know this, that Barb is terrified of birds. It's from her days living on the farm when the swallows would swoop when they left the house and cut through the garage on their way to the bus. So Barb's terrified of birds. And this lady walks up, and on her way to the platform, she makes a bird call. You know, a little weird, but anyway. And Barb is like immediately head on a swivel looking around for a bird. And then she walked over, and we had these fake silk plants. Remember those days, right? We had those fake silk plants. And she walked over, and she pulled. I'm watching this happen, and it's because I had to sit on the platform in a suit. And it's like, my God, why have you? First of all, my God, what is going on here? And secondly, when she reached over, she pulled a kind of those fake birds, you know, one of those fake birds. And she put it on her finger, and she began to whistle. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow. And so you know, that was kind of a memorable moment. It's the only time I've ever been in church where someone whistled a special. If you take me to the whistle screen, please. It's where somebody whistled a special. So that's kind of unique. But the best whistling song ever recorded, the best whistling song ever recorded was recorded in 1988. And if you know it, you can whistle along with me. What do you think it might be? There you go. Come on. Yeah, we don't have to do the whole thing, but you can whistle it. I love doing this at home for Barb. I kind of create this little earworm for her in the morning, whatever it might be, usually an old hymn or something like that. And I sing a line or a Sunday school song, and she goes, you know, it's in my head all day. So, you know, when you're whistling this at 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon, you can remember it happened. It happened here. It happened here. So Bobby McFerrin records this song, right? Don't worry, be happy, right? And it, like, if you're not really kind of like thinking for very long, it's a great message. Don't worry, be happy, right? Don't worry, be happy. Disney capitalized on the same idea, Hakuna Matata, right? It's a problem-free philosophy. Well, you don't have to live very long to know that life is not problem-free. And you don't have to live very long to know that don't worry, be happy is a fun thing when you go on vacation, but it's not actually a great philosophy to live your life by. It's not really a great philosophy to live your life by. So we're talking today about joy. We're talking today about joy. I want to talk about the difference for a moment between happiness and joy. Here's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a momentary feeling of satisfaction and contentment. Oh, wow. I went to the Harley store yesterday. They had deep fried turkey. It was so good. Deep fried turkey on a bun. It was so good. I did a little shopping and I was happy when I came home. I was happy because it's the Harley store, so you know, right? Happiness is based entirely on external factors. Happiness is a response triggered by people, circumstances, events, thoughts. Happiness, if you will, is something that happens to you. Happiness happens to you. It's a state of emotion. Joy, on the other hand, is deeper. Joy is internal, and it's connected to personal authenticity. So as an example, you can be having a terrible day, but still be joyful. Your world can unravel, but you can still be joyful. Joy is found in having purpose and meaning. Joy requires me to have deep connections with those I love. Joy is a state of mind or a state of heart. Now, I know that in the Bible, depending on the translation that you read from, especially in the Beatitudes, you'll see happy is. Instead of blessed is, it says happy is. And there's a reason for that. It's a poor translation, but we don't have a good word in contemporary English that translates well to blessed. But I can promise you this, that happy is not what Jesus intends for you. It's good if you're happy. You will be happy as you follow him in different seasons, right? Or as you follow him through your life. But happy isn't a great word because happiness is fleeting. Last year, Claudio came to my house and we watched the Super Bowl together. He's happy because the Philadelphia Eagles are on top. He's happy because they're winning with seconds left in the game. And Ruby is happy because she's there with him. And they're both really happy. And then Patrick Mahomes, on the last play of the game, drops back, throws a pass to an open Jason Kelce, catches the ball. His happiness is gone and mine increases. Welcome back. I just thought of that now. It wasn't in my notes, but that worked out pretty well, didn't it? All right. I'm happy. You're not. Next week. Oh, I know. It's all good. Right? But this is how happiness goes, right? I'm happy, he's not. Right? He's happy, I'm not. Right? It's how it goes. So we don't want to live just for happiness. We want our lives to be marked with joy. There's a biblical precedent for joy out of Luke chapter 2 that I want to unpack. This is our text for the morning. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." The shepherds found joy when they found the baby in the manger. But how do we find joy? Orville, why don't you come and light that candle? Light all three of the purple ones. We're in the process of starting a forest fire here with all these candles, right? But today we light the candle of joy. Advent is a season to experience the joy of the coming of the Savior of the world. And week after week, we light our candles, showing the increase of light into a world of darkness. Joy is more than a feeling. It is a joy that causes all of creation to celebrate. It's deep. It's powerful. the kind of rejoicing talked about in the scriptures. From Psalm 96, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. Joy is an experience. It's deeper, as I said earlier, it's deeper than just an emotional thing. So I'm going to give you an example. I'm learning some things. There's a verse out of Romans chapter 12, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Take me to the next picture, please. There you go. I hear those sighs. I hear those sighs. 90 days from today, Barb and I are going to stand on that patio where that picture was taken. 90 days. And when I think about it, when I think about being there in Oceanside, California, when I think about being there, I think about the ocean breeze coming through the patio doors and the bedroom windows. I think about the sound of the surf. I think about watching the surfers while I have my breakfast on the balcony. I think about the sand between my toes when I walk on the beach. Okay, actually, I don't really do that, but it gives you a picture. Right? As I think about it, I begin to feel it. I begin to experience it. I think about watching the sunset in that beautiful spot. At the end of November, I was in Toronto for work, and I'm walking through Union Station. Union Station, I stayed up by the airport. They have a high-speed train that takes you from the airport right to downtown in about 25 minutes. It can be an hour and 15 minutes if you're in a car. So taking the train is a fast way to go, and the airport shuttle is free, so I don't even have to pay for parking. I'm winning at every level along the way. And As I get to Union Station, you have to appreciate this. 300,000 people a day go through Union Station. They're all commuters, right? They're coming in, and they're coming in to go to work, and at about 3:30, 4 o'clock, they're all filling the station to leave from work. And they all go on trains. And it just so happened that the morning I was there, it was 8:15. You take the 8:15 into the city. And if your train's on time, you'll get to work by 9. As I'm walking through from where the high-speed train comes in to where I'm going to take the subway, I hear people singing. And it's like, well, that's interesting because I recognize the melody. And so I went on, truthfully, I'd taken a wrong turn. I was kind of lost. But I was following the sound. I knew I had time to do it. So I'm following the sound, and I get up to the level. And as I'm getting closer, I'm recognizing the song. And it's like, well, the Salvation Army must be here today, because who else would be singing this song at Union Station? And I walked over to where they were, and all of these people are, it's just this hustle and bustle, and it's just a local church singing in the heart of Union Station on a busy Wednesday morning, and I heard these words. Take me to the next slide. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Now listen, I can get excited about being in California in a few months and spending a couple of weeks there, but this thought, this coming truth. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. You think about that. To everyone addicted to fentanyl, far as the curse is found. Everybody struggling with an addiction, far as the curse is found. Everybody who's living on a street because for whatever reason they're not houseable or they don't want to live in a house, far as the curse is found. Everybody who's living with broken relationships, far as the curse is found. Everybody who is looking for meaning and purpose in their life, far as the curse is found. He comes to make his blessings flow. We anticipate joy. We find joy when we anticipate it. Right? If I am focused on all of the negative, if I'm focused on all of the ick, if I'm focused on all of the terrible things that are happening in the world, I will not be filled with joy. I will be filled with fear. I'll be filled with despair. If I'm worrying myself about what's going to happen on January 20th when the incoming president of the United States is sworn, is he going to throw a 25% tariff on? Oh, is the world going to fall apart? How are we going to be affected? You know what? I don't know. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to anticipate that 2025 is going to be marked with God's presence and joy in my life. How about you? Right? We find joy when we wait with purpose. We find joy when we wait with focus. We find joy when we wait confidently, waiting for God to show up. We find joy when we wait patiently. We anticipate joy. And then we recognize joy. We recognize joy. This is an interesting passage in the scriptures, right? Where the wise men come from afar following a star, looking for the one who's born King of the Jews. Did you ever think about this? That the wise men saw what no one else saw? The wise men saw what everyone else looked past. They traveled. They experienced hardship. They were lied to by a devious king. At one point, they lost sight of the star. But they persisted in their pursuit. They kept looking for joy. And if you look for joy long enough, eventually you'll recognize it and you'll find it. And the Bible says this in Matthew 2, that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. Joy doesn't always appear like we expect it to. We expect joy to be free of worry and hardship and difficulty and pain and setbacks and you know we in our minds it's like joy is just win. But it's not. The beautiful thing about the Bible is it tells us the truth about life. Tells us the truth about life. And James writes this in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy when you're going through the grinder. Consider it pure joy when everything feels like it's against you. Consider it pure joy when your future looks impossible. Consider it pure joy. Because you know that the trying of your faith produces patience. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. Joy is a gift. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is an outcome, ultimately, of our choices. So how do we choose joy? How do we create an atmosphere of joy, an attitude of joy, a perspective, a state of mind of joy in our lives? Well, here we go. Three quick things. Number one, cultivate gratitude. Cultivate gratitude. Here's one of the things that I am learning in my life at this point. I'm learning this. That the most successful people in the world make gratitude part of their daily practice. They make gratitude part of their daily practice. Now, the Bible, right, is not trying to catch up to what the most successful people in the world are doing. It's a biblical principle. I will, Psalm 34, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we want to make gratitude an attitude. We want to make gratitude one of the touchstones of our lives if we want to build joy into our lives. Now, it's counterproductive. When we don't feel joyful, and we'd rather gripe and complain, don't raise your hand if you've ever done that, right? But giving thanks opens our hearts to joy. Gratitude unlocks something. Gratitude changes our perspective. It changes our headspace. It changes, more importantly, our heart space. When you don't know what to do, give thanks. When you don't know what to do, give thanks. I was at my work, we were up against it this week in a few things. I spent a lot of Monday and Tuesday giving thanks for what God has done and giving thanks for what God was going to do, because it was the only way I was going to keep myself on course. And that gave me joy, that sustained me and gave me strength through that time. So if you have trouble with joy, it's like, well, I don't have any joy in my life. Here's some simple ways that you can cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Get a piece of paper every day. Write down 5 things that you're thankful for. Put that list somewhere where you're going to see it. Probably on your fridge, your bathroom mirror, at the sink, wherever it might be, right? Make that list. Day 2, make another list. Don't copy day 1's list. Make another list. Day 3, make another list. Day 4, make another list. And eventually, this is what happens, is the gratitude in our lives displaces negativity and improves both your health and your relationships. Your health, and if your relationships are a mess, become a person of gratitude. Watch what happens. Number 2, choose obedience. Choose obedience. Jesus says this in John chapter 15 and 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Well, what was it that Jesus told them? John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Again, it's counterintuitive. It's the opposite of what our nature wants us to do. It's certainly the opposite of what the world wants us to do, and it's absolutely the opposite of what the enemy tells us we should do. Right? The lie that we tell ourselves, or we let the enemy tell us, is this, is that going our own way will make us happy. I'll just go my own way. Right? I'll just do my own thing. I'll have an affair. I'll do this. I'll leave my family. Whatever it is. It doesn't have to be big things and stupid things like that. It can be small things. Right? I'll do this. I'll use this. I'll drink that. Right? And again, I'm not against, you know, some of those things, but it's like, here's what happens. When those things take hold and root in our lives, right? Happiness is gone. We're sold happiness, but what we get is misery. Ask people who've made bad choices. Happiness fades when we discover that our way is the way to destruction and sorrow. Proverbs 14 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but in the end it leads to death. We choose obedience, and obedience puts us on a path to living a joy-filled life. Obedience is a practice. It's a process of seeking to follow God's ways and to put them into action. Now, let's be honest. We don't always get them right. We don't always nail it all down. But the more we align ourselves with God's word to understand his ways, the more joy comes into our lives. The more we choose actions that honor him, the more we choose actions and make choices that show that he's in charge in our life, the more we experience his goodness and joy in our lives. Number 3, choose to abide. Choose to abide. Remain in my love just as my Father's commands, remain in my love, keep my Father's commands, and remain in his love. Now listen, This isn't like an immediate quick fix. It's not an immediate quick fix, right? These things take time. Abiding is a learned discipline. It's a learned practice. It's a series of choices. It's frankly, it's a lifetime of choices. But it's the idea of continual love and relationship with Jesus that brings the gift of joy into my life. The more I walk in obedience and the closer I walk with Jesus, the more I remain in his love and the more joy comes to me. The more joy comes to me. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. As we remain in him and abide in him, joy takes root in our lives. Joy is made manifest in our lives, and we see it taking root and producing good fruit. So this year, this Christmas, as we root ourselves through intentional obedience in God's unending love for us, let this season of Advent be a time of gratitude, obedience, and abiding in his love as we anticipate the good things he brings.